Now, we've been going through Colossians, and it's interesting that I often think that when we look at certain letters in the Scripture, when we look at the Word of God is there to speak to us. The Word of God spoke to those who were the first recipients, but it has spoken to us for over 2,000 years and will continue to speak to us until Jesus comes back at the Word of God. And so we need to think of ourselves in this situation. So if we think this morning of ourselves as the Colossians and think of ourselves in this church that's in the middle of Turkey somewhere, interesting place to be at the moment. It's interesting that so many of the early churches were in the area of Turkey, and we see that Turkey is not Christian now. And the world shifts and changes. If we were to see, I think one time I saw on Facebook or somebody put one of these fast motion things of the rise and fall, let's say, not fall, but the rise of Christianity and how it changed and ebbed and flowed over the centuries throughout the world. And it's one of those things that takes like 60 seconds, but you see 2,000 years in 60 seconds or something. And it's amazing to see. It's amazing. And a couple of weeks ago when we talked about the curly questions, one of the things was about the Bible and the Bible translations. And we take it so much for granted that we have this Bible. But people died, were martyred, were burned at the stake so that we could have this Bible. And for some like 1,400 years, most people did not have a copy of the Scripture. Most Christians, people who called on the name of the Lord, did not have a copy of the Word of God in their hands. Amazing, isn't it? When we really stop to think about it, and we stop to think how much, what privilege we have today of the Word of God. So, Paul started out to us little group here in Colossians and Colossae, and he began by saying, who is Jesus? Who is this man? Who is he? And we talked about that he's the image of the invisible God. Remember we talked about he is entreating his listeners, you and me, that Jesus is above everything. He's a creator of all things, and that all things have their purpose in him. That's you and me. Everything we do has our purpose in him. And we saw last week that Paul had given his whole life to sharing the whole gospel to everyone he meets because God had grabbed a hold of them of him for this purpose. And Paul wants to show us that there is an absolute worldview in the midst of a world that has many worldviews. See, the thing is this, Christianity is not an alternative worldview. It is not one among many. It is the only one. If you and I follow Jesus and we believe in him and trust in him and we believe that the Bible is true, then what we know, what we grow in, is that his worldview, God's worldview, is the only one. There's no alternatives. And what are his prayers? Before we get into the section today, he says, the desire of my heart in ministering to the people in the churches is that their hearts would be encouraged. When you read the Scripture, are your hearts encouraged? And that we would be knit together in love. Are we being knit together in love? Now that word knit, we might think of knitting needles. Well, you could be. It could be that. But this word actually means knitting together bones that have been broken. So when the surgeon sets the bone, it takes time to grow together and knit together to heal that. And that's what he's saying about that we as a family being knit together in love, and that we reach all the riches, you and I reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and knowledge of Jesus. That's what he desires. That's his whole purpose. That's the purpose for the letters. That's the purpose for the Word of God, to do these things in our hearts. And to us individually and as a family, to see a deep and profound impact on our lives. And this takes our whole life. You and I do not gain all this the minute we come to know Jesus, our Savior. We continue to mine, you know, like a miner, the depths of this as long as we live. Now, the years that I lived in the desert, and particularly Kalgoorlie, which is the mining capital, so to speak, of Australia, and, you know, the mining goes back to the 1800s, when individuals were coming out after the gold rush had kind of depleted in California. Then it went to Victoria, and we know that the Eureka Stockade and all that, you know, and when that kind of depleted and stuff, people moved across. You know, there were a lot of Chinese people in Ballarat and all that area. And when the mining depleted, they began to move across Australia and ended up in Kalgoorlie in that area. So there's interesting, there's a number of Aboriginal people who have Chinese background. So it's very, very interesting stories when you read some of those. So there are still miners, prospectors, fossickers who go out on these mining leases that have been pretty much depleted in the sense of the big mining companies, but they still go out and they take their metal detectors and they look for those little pieces of gold. Or they might have some, they pool together and have some sort of rig that they try to go down into the ground. And of course, the big miners, the conglomerates, have huge machinery and dig up the earth big time, looking for the gold. And so in a sense, we're like miners when we go to the Word of God, because there's always more that we can get out of every verse. Don't ever think that because you're hearing the story of the prodigal son, or you're hearing the Good Samaritan, or you're hearing this or that, and you've heard it 50 times, don't ever have pride in our heart that, oh yeah, I know this. You know, you might know it here, but we don't know it here to its complete fullness. Actually, we will never know that until we are with God in the kingdom of heaven and we have been transformed. So there's always more. There's always more. So I want to read Colossians 2, 6 to 15. Therefore, good word there. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him, who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead, and you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them. Let's pray. Father, we want to humble ourselves before your word. Lord, we do not want to impose our thoughts upon the word of God, but Lord, we want you to expose our thoughts and our doubts and fears so that you may heal them and we may grow in that knowledge and insight that you are the Lord of all creation and you love us. You have saved us, you have touched us, you have brought us up from death to eternal life. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, verses 6 and 7 are pivotal verses not only for this chapter, but for the whole book. Because here we say it's the principle for progress. It's the principle for discipleship. Therefore, you know, I've always said that that's a big word. That it hinges on what all has gone before. And you can almost see a pattern in Paul's writings. He begins by saying, this is who you are. This is what you've been given. This is what Jesus has done for you. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. He is your Savior. He died for your sins. He was raised from the dead. God gave him all of this because he loves you and he wants you to be in his kingdom and live forever for him. This is what you have received. And then he says always, therefore, because that has happened, because that fills your heart, because that is the motive, because that is everything inside of us, that we've been given a foundation of Jesus and who we are in him. Now he actually starts the body of the letter. Up until now, it's just the introduction. And he says, how does this affect us? How does this change our lives? What results does this bring in our lives? So he says, as you received Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Live in him. All right, let's stop there. How did you receive the Lord? That's important. Because he says, as you received the Lord. So we were in need. All of us came to the Lord in a different way. God spoke to us in different ways. And he will continue to speak in different ways to people. But we were in need. If we really have come to the Lord, if we are really have some foundation in him, then we were humbled. We repented of being our own boss. We might have known that we were in sin, depending. But in any case, we needed to say in our heart, I don't want to be my own boss anymore. I want to give myself to you. I want you to take over. We acknowledged in some way that we didn't have all the answers. And we needed God in our lives. We submitted to him. We came empty-handed. There was absolutely nothing we could exchange. Nothing we could give him. And he became our Lord. And all the time it says he became our Lord and our Savior. So many times we talk about being saved. That he's our Savior. And we say, whoopee-doo. You know, I was in sin, and he saved me. Wow, boy, that's it. But the bigger thing, if equalness, is he's our Lord. That's the bigger one. He's our Lord. First of all, he had to be the Lord in order to save us, to win, to have victory over the enemy, which he did so he could save us. And then he is our Lord. But see, the thing is, many of us, many Christians, we love the fact that we're saved, but we don't like the fact that he's our Lord. We don't really like authority. We really want to be right all the time. You know? We really want to bargain with God and come to sort of an agreement so it's, you know, he's kind of bending to me, you know. But that's not what it's about. He's our Lord. And he wants to be that in everything. So, therefore, as you received him, so walk in him. In other words, keep living in him. And we'll talk about that in just a second. But there's a couple of things here. Rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, and abounding in thanksgiving. So there are three aspects here of our life that Paul's talking about. Christian living, Christian growing, and Christian understanding. Walking in him or living in him is how you conduct yourself. What you say, what you do, how you behave. This matters very much because it flows out of what happened when you became a believer. That's what Jesus says. So, receiving him, what does it mean when we receive him? It's not the quick prayer. You know, the four steps or the three, two ways or the what, all sorts of other things. It's really not that quick prayer. It's much more. It's receiving the understanding of the gospel. To try to get somebody to say a prayer and then we knock, you know, we tick it off on our list. Oh, wow, they came to the Lord. It is not that, that didn't used to be the way people came to the Lord. That started when they started having altar calls during Dwight Moody's time and things like that. Before, there was much more teaching and sharing so that people understood what they were doing. And what happened many times was this quick prayer at the end of an emotional service, and just as I am 50 times, was that people just kind of walked away after the first week or 2 weeks or a month when things started getting a little bit rough for them. Because they did not know, they did not have any root in the gospel. So it's important that we share with people. We see that the Colossians were taught a lot by Epaphras, because Paul says that. You understood that Epaphras, who started the church and was Paul's disciple, taught them a lot about what that means receiving that teaching. Okay. The teaching is not an alternative to evangelism. It is evangelism. Jesus taught people, and thereby people came to know him and follow him. If we took the time to share with people these truths, it might help later on down the track when people get into a little bit of difficulty. And then he says, now walk in this. So continue. So how do we continue? As you received him, walk in him. So what did I say is about how do you receive him? Humility, repentance. He's Lord. You give him that right. You put him on the throne of your heart. And what Paul says, how do you walk in him? How do I continue over 30 or 40 or how many ever years I'm going to live? How do I continue to walk in him? In humility, in repentance, in brokenness, continual repentance, watching what I say and what I do, and what I don't say and what I don't do. I no longer live for myself, but I live for him. Everything I am and everything I do it in his presence, him dwelling within me. And Paul will continue to explore this in the rest of this letter. It is Jesus, our behavior, and our character. And then it says to grow in him. And there's two types of things he says here. Rooting, taking root like a plant, and building like a building. Okay, so when we become a Christian, then it's new life in every area. It's not new life by just going to church. It is new life in every area. When I wake, when I sleep, when I'm at home with my family, when I'm with friends, when I'm with non-Christians, when I'm at work, when I am on the bus, when all sorts of things, that's who I am. And we need to be planted into good soil. And see, the teaching that we've received is not a philosophy. It's not a belief system. It's a person. It's a person who is so gigantic in every way that every part of my life is dependent upon him for my very existence. And so then it says we are built up. Now, actually, this phrase here is translated probably not as well as it could have been. It should have been built upon. Built up kind of means, well, I'm built up. I've gone to the gym, and boy, do I have whatever's, you know. I don't have anything, but, you know, like. Not built up in some prideful way. But the image here is to grow and to never stop. To bear fruit, to increase in our knowledge of God. There's no limit. We will never reach the top. We will never get a PhD. Beware of thinking that you and I are something when we read spiritual books, when we quote spiritual slogans, when we listen to podcasts or listen to preachers on YouTube. That doesn't make us anything. You know, we can so put up a thing, you know, like, I mean, I could say, oh, look, I did this week. I listened to this. I went to this thing. Who cares? The point is, am I living that way? Am I living the way God wants me to live? Because see, if I constantly put that up in front, one day it's going to emerge that that's not who I really am. Because see, God doesn't like pretense, and he doesn't like hypocrisy, and he doesn't like all that. So he will expose it. And if you and I are a faithful Christian and we've fallen into this, he exposes it not because he hates us or hurts us or because he wants to slap us up or anything like that. He does it because he loves us. And he wants us to be pure. He wants us to be holy. You know? There, I think I might have said this before, but the things that have changed me the most in almost 40 years of being a Christian have been the tough things that I've had to go through and some of the tough things people have said to me. You and I do not like tough things said to us. And we don't like tough things happening to us either. But let's stick with the words. We do not like that. But I remember one preacher saying to me, okay, somebody comes up and says something to you, and it's not the truth in love, it's the truth without love, you know? And the thing is, rather than dismissing it, because it wasn't said the way you'd like it to be said, is to know that there's a kernel of truth in these things. And I need to come to God and say, God, show me, you know, before, you know, loading my AK-47 to kill this person, you know, then I need to say, okay, God, what is it that you're trying to show me? And I pray about it. Another pastor friend of mine said that when that happened, because you know that happens to pastors a lot. You know, they used to say, we'll have the pastor for, not for Sunday lunch, but for Monday lunch. And Monday lunch is to go back over what the pastor said and critique it and then decide whether you like him or not, or her. I hope you guys don't do that. You know. But anyway, He said that when things happened, if he got emails, and, you know, some pastors get emails and things like that about you know, and not things like, oh, your sermon really helped me or anything. It's like, who do you think you are? Blah, 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 blah. And so he would then take these comments and stuff and go to his prayer team, people who were his peers or ones who he relied on to be honest and loving to him. They were people who he knew and knew that they were not out to get him or anything like that. And that they would pray about it and go over it and say, well, okay, there's maybe this is something to pray about and think about, but this, forget that, you know. So anyway, those are kind of interesting things that when we are built up, we know that we're continuing to grow all the time. And it's sometimes these things that God teaches us through these moments. No one should be ministering to others if they're not willing to be ministered to themselves. See? I never want to be beyond someone coming and praying for me and saying, look, I want to help you in this or support you in this, or, you know, are you struggling in this? And both my husband and I learned many years ago in ministry, it was much better to be honest and to be open and to say the people, person standing up here giving the talk or whatever is not perfect, but desperately wants the Word of God to change me or to change the person who is preaching these words. So God can work in our weaknesses and failures to make us more like Christ as we bring them out, as we share with others. See? I remember a woman years ago in New York City when we had the church there, and we had were sharing things. She had had a very broken life. Two or three men who were not her husbands. Three boys who none of them had the same father, and really a broken life. And so we were doing some praying and study and looking at the Word, and we were talking about in Luke about the woman who came and cried and wept and wiped Jesus' feet at the house of Simon. And Jesus said she loved much because she was forgiven much. And so she looked at me and she said, well, that's easy for you to talk about because you don't have any problems. And I kind of laughed at her and stuff because I had plenty of problems. And so when I started sharing some of the things that I'd gone through in leading up to being a Christian, some of the stupid things I did, really, really stupid things, and some of the struggles I have, well, she said, thank you. Thank you for sharing this with me. Because it's so easy sometimes to look at people who stand up in front or who do a Bible study or who do the, oh, they must be, you know, they must be have it all together. Well, nobody has it all together. And I'm the first one to say it. We're all growing. And we all stumble at times and stub our toes and other things too. So what would be the sign that someone is continuing to be rooted and built up and strengthened in their relationship with the Lord? Well, I think, to me, it's people who continue, like what Paul said, in humility, that they're humble, that they confess their own weaknesses and shortcomings and say, look, I need prayer, I need help, I need you to stand with me, asking others to pray for them, and to have a teachable spirit. They were all learning. I want to learn. I want to learn from other people. I want to learn from people who've gone on before me. So then it says, he says, Christian understanding, to be established in him. To be established. The Christian life is not just learning about faith, but being established so that our roots grow stronger and deeper. You know, there's a lot of us in the Western world, and those of you who've gone to school for a long time and uni and, you know, all this. I remember meeting a lot of people who were perpetual students, you know, like this degree after degree and stuff like that. We have this, we get this thing that it's knowledge in our head that's the most important. And that so we bring this into the Christian world. And we say the more courses I can do, the more things I can read, the more videos I can see, and all that just helps me, you know, gain more and more and more. But that's not being established. That's only head knowledge. So being established means that your roots go down. And I was watching a gardening show, and they talked about a man was talking about staking a tree. Now, I've staked a few things in my life, you know, not people's hearts, but but trees or bushes. And so he said, some of us, here's a little tree sapling thing, and we put the four stakes there, and we wrap the thing around like that, and we do it up toward the top of the tree because we don't want it to bend. But he said, that's the wrong way. He said the way to do it is you put the four stakes there and you wrap around toward the bottom so that the tree does move at the top. And he said the reason for this is that all that movement, but keeping the bottom still, will help the roots go down. And it will strengthen the tree. So that when the day comes that you take those stakes away, a big storm can come and it will not be toppled over. Its roots will not be torn from the ground. But if you have it up here where it just stays all the time through those storms and stuff, and you think, okay, it's big enough now, and you take all that away, it hasn't grown those roots because it hasn't had to struggle. And so when the first big storm comes, bunk, it goes over, and you see that the roots were shallow. Well, I reckon this is a great spiritual lesson. See, we need to have our foundations in Christ, who He is, and who He is in our life, every aspect of our life. And that's why Paul, Peter, John, James all said that when trials come, and issues come into our lives, it's for our strengthening. It is to test our faith. It is so when we are buffeted by this wind, our stakes, our roots can go deeper. Because we say, God, help me to go deeper, see? So, all of this, and after we've done this, it says, he says, all of this, the result of this is that we abound in thanksgiving. We avoid spiritual pride because it's all because of him. It wasn't anything in me. You know, so many things we do in life, learn to play an instrument, go to the gym, take extra courses to rise up in our work and stuff. We can point to, this is what I have done. I've done this through practice. I've done this through going to the gym. I've done this through... And it's true. We have put a lot of effort into that. And it's okay. We shouldn't take away from that. But our spiritual growth is not like that. Our spiritual growth is all thanksgiving to God. So when you see that 6 months ago you were impatient with that person, and now today you're not, you don't say, oh, look how I grew. You say, look what God has done in me. Our thanksgiving to God. Now, the rest of this chapter, and I'm just going to hit it quickly, is he basically says, because of all this, because of all that you've learned about who Jesus is, and now I want you to continue to walk this way, in these ways. Then he says, be careful. He gives a warning. Don't be deceived by other philosophies. Now, we don't know what sort of philosophies were coming into the church. We can only guess at what those might be. But there's philosophies coming into the church in our day. Philosophies of the world that aren't good. I was speaking, I went to a birthday party yesterday for a friend of mine turning 65. And I met a couple there that had been at the church where I was before. And we caught up with a few things. And he used to work in prison ministry. And he said one of the things is that because there was a group of various churches coming together to minister, he said he found that sometimes with churches who are quite liberal and everything, they might give a wrong impression to the prisoners in who Jesus really is. He gave an example. He said that when they were there, one of the prisoners came into the group meeting and shared that God had convicted him about homosexual activity that he was involved in the prison. And the Bible study leader was upset about that and said that he needed to see a counselor. And the guy said, wait a minute, this is God speaking to him. It's not anybody trying to break his arm. It's not anybody doing anything like this. It was God touching his heart. And so he said, wait a minute, this is weird stuff, you know? And so what we need to do is we need to understand sometimes people will have different ideas, but different philosophies. It's interesting that at the time of Colossians, a type of horoscope was very much used by the people. It talks about the stars and what you should do, what you should not do. It was a reality. And we are today. You see horoscopes in every magazine, every newspaper, and all sorts of things. And in the Asian world, you have ancestor stuff. You have the year of your birth is supposed to be some sort of wonderful thing. And do you know that even the days of week are given to the honor of gods? You know, Saturday is to Saturn. And Sunday is to the sun. And Monday is to the moon. And so forth and so on. Thursday is to Thor, I think, or something like that. So what would be some of the empty philosophies that we imbibe within our culture? Nationalism, global economy, progress, military power. But let's not allow any of that sort of thing to shatter the unity of our faith, to weaken the life of our brothers or sisters, or stunt our growth. See, you and I need discernment to work out the false stories in our society, because we grew up in them. It's what's in us and what's around us. The culture we live in is like the very air that we breathe. But Paul, in many places, says, you are in Christ and Christ is in you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And then he goes on to say, you are in Christ. Now, how's that? Now, I brought some a little show and tell here. This is one of those wonderful dolls from Russia, you know, that has the various ones inside. This is, my daughter brought me back this in, what was it, 2006 or something, when she was in Russia. So I just want to show you what this kind of talks about. All right, let's say that this is us. This is the Christian. Okay, do you see that? We're a Christian. And what it says, no, I'm sorry, I got it the wrong way, okay? This is the Christian, the middle one, okay? This is a Christian. I had five of these to choose from, and so, you know, because there's five nested in this one. Okay, so here's the Christian. You become a Christian, and it says Christ comes to live in you. The Holy Spirit comes to live in you. All right, so what happens is, this one is the Holy Spirit, comes to live in us. Okay? So that's you walking around living with the Holy Spirit inside of you. And Jesus wants to continue. He's in here, and he wants to continue to take over, continue to change you, to transform you, continue to be bigger in your life. You can always stifle him. You can always say, I don't want to listen to you today. But the Holy Spirit's in here. And then Paul says, you are in Christ. And he also says is that we are the branches. We're in the vine. So what this means is now me, it's not just me with the Holy Spirit, but it's me in Christ. See? You and I are the middle. And we have Jesus within us. And we have Jesus around us. We are in him. He is the reality of the world. Everything you see around us is not the ultimate reality. So it's a hard thing sometimes to get to, but in him appears in Paul's letters many times. So at the end of this passage, Paul says to us, protect yourself. Protect yourself. And he says, God disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him, in Jesus. God triumphed over all the principalities and rulers of this earth through Jesus. And who are these rulers? They're the spiritual powers of Satan. And they've been disarmed by taking away any accusations they have against us. Remember, Satan is called the accuser of the brethren. And so Jesus says, you have no power. You cannot talk to God about anything against my children. They are a joke. And so in front of the universe, when Jesus died on the cross and rose again, it was exposing all of this to the principality, to the heavenlies, the angels, everything, the spirits in heaven, and saying, it's done. They have no power. Jesus has triumphed. But then, as today, we sometimes scratch our head and we say, well, I don't see Jesus really on the throne. I mean, absolutely, he was stripped, he was beaten, he was put on a cross, he was spit upon, he was shamefully hung on the cross. Where is triumph in that? But God turned everything on its head. It was through death that there is triumph. And all my brothers and sisters here, it is through death to ourselves that we have triumph in Jesus. Death to the world. Death to sin. Death to pride. Death to ourselves on the throne. Death to the philosophies of man. That we walk in triumph with Christ. You know, you and I, sitting here, we all have anxious moments. We all have doubts and fears. We all struggle in our desire to please the Lord. But as we are honest with him and give each day to him, each moment of our lives, and trust him, as we see in this passage today, he will put our roots down. He will cause us to grow. He will establish us in him as a people for God. So a final thing to you and me. What is he saying? He's saying in this letter, dear four C's. He's saying Christ is the source of four C's sustenance and nourishment. Christ is the source of four C's unity being knit together with each person. Christ is the source of four C's growth as from God. Each person in four C's lives and functions properly from his or her connection to the head, to Christ. Not to each other, but Christ. And then that helps us with each other. So each of us in 4Cs are to be knit together by our shared dependence on Christ. And together as a family, 4Cs is to be nourished by our faith in Christ. Let's pray. Father, we pray that we would receive this message. We would receive the words that you have given to us. And that as we came to you, as we bowed our knee in humility and our hearts, we're repentant before you. Lord, I pray that you would help us to continue to walk in him, in you, in this wonderful way. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.